Exodus 20:16. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. There's something wrong with us women. Really, there is. I think it's time to just put it out there, just so everybody knows that we know it too. So we go shopping, and we see something that's so cute, and we try it on. And we look at ourselves in the 20/40 mirror, and we know how we look in it. We know it hugs our tummy roll in an unflattering way. We know it makes our backside look twice its normal size. We know that that shade of green makes us look like we have the flu. But we buy it anyway because it's so cute. And then we pull a fast one on our husbands. We model it for him, knowing full well we don't look very good in it. And then we have the nerve to ask, does this make me look fat? What is that poor guy supposed to say? Yes? Not if he wants to sleep on the couch for the rest of the month. So I was talking about this with our oldest son, Zach, one time, and he had this pretty good suggestion for you guys, and I'm going to give it to you for free today. He said, when you are asked the "do I look fat" in this question, you should answer it like this. When her clothes make her tummy look like a jelly roll, you think, and I'm quoting now, I like jelly rolls. When her clothes make her backside look like a tub of cottage cheese, you think, well, I like cottage cheese. Zach concluded, when she asks you, do I look fat in this, that you should say, you look delicious. If we adhere to the ninth commandment, are our poor husbands supposed to say, yes, dear, you do look fat in that? I guess the argument could be made that the man should tell his wife how she looks in the outfit so she doesn't go out of the house looking like that. He might actually be sparing her from having her friends whisper about her outfit behind her back. And don't say we don't, because we do. His motive could be one of pure helpfulness. But I guarantee you, his wife is never going to see it that way. She will always see it as he criticized her body. So what are our men supposed to do? Tell the truth? Some of you might say, well, you always have to tell the truth, no matter what. Do you? Let's say there's a road rage incident out here on Harrison. And let's say Elena's out there, and she accidentally cuts a guy off. Well, he's madder than a hornet, and he starts chasing her. Who knows what he's going to do, but Elena's pretty smart, so she's not going to hang around to find out. So she pulls into the church, runs in, and hides in my office. So the guy who's following her starts pounding on the church door and asks me where she is. Should I say, well, I'm obligated to tell the truth no matter what, so she's downstairs in my office? Is that the right thing to do? I promise you, right or wrong, that isn't something I'm going to do. During the Second World War, the Ninth Commandment was a topic of hot debate among the clergy. When the Nazis come and knock, knock, knocking at your door and ask you, are you hiding Jews? And you are, what are you supposed to tell them? Some clergy argue that you're not permitted to lie under any circumstance. They said you have to tell the Nazis the truth and then let the chips fall where they may. God will bless your faithfulness to this commandment. Well, here's what happened if you didn't lie. The Jews you have hiding in your closet will be captured and gassed at your local concentration camp, and right behind them, you and your family. On the other side, clergy argued, in this case, you must lie, and make sure it's a good one. They argue that the commandment does not say, you shall not lie, but rather, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The argument is that the commandment is firstly about doing right by your neighbor and making sure that your neighbor receives justice. These clergy believed that it was not justice to kill the Jews. Therefore, you can hide Jews and also lie your face off to the Nazis, and God would be cool with that. This is the view I hold. I believe in life and death situations, you may lie your face off or subvert the truth. I believe there are many biblical proofs for my opinion. Take Rahab and the spies, for instance. She's got the spies up on her roof. Up comes the enemy. She puts a bunch of hay on top of them. The enemy says, "Where'd the spies go?" And she says, "They went that way," knowing full well they were under the hay on her roof. I think the only time we do not have to tell the truth, and nothing but the truth, is when the truth will bring harm or death to someone else. In Exodus 1, there's a story told about the Hebrew midwives who refused to obey Pharaoh's command to kill all the Hebrew male babies. When the midwives were confronted with the fact that they weren't killing all the baby boys, they told Pharaoh a whopper. They said, "You know, these Hebrew women, they're champion birthers. They're really hardy women, and they pop these little babies out just like you're blowing bubbles in bubble gum. They're just out and out and out and out, and we can't even get there to deliver these babies before the baby is already delivered." This was not even remotely true. They were there delivering the babies, and after they delivered the babies, they helped to save their lives. Now, what did God think of these two little liars? Let's see. In Exodus 1, 20 through 21, "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." Now, World War II was a long time ago. Currently, we don't have Nazis at our doors looking for Jews. And currently, we aren't being ordered to kill babies. But very rarely are we going to have to tell a lie or subvert the truth to save somebody's life. However, there are always issues that crop up that force us to deal with the ninth commandment. The primary meaning of this commandment is a prohibition against lying under oath. Our legal word for this is perjury. I really like this show called Dateline Real Life Mystery. This show traces the crime from the motive to the murder to the arrest to the trial. If you want to see a bunch of people lying under oath, watch this show. The ancient Jews would have hated this show. They hated the crime of bearing false witness. The Jews believed that if somebody had evidence that would exonerate somebody in court, but they withheld it, they were just as guilty as the person who lied on the stand. Jewish law compelled a witness to think of it as his responsibility to tell the truth. Deuteronomy directs the man who lies in court to suffer the same sentence as the person who was on trial was going to get. So if you got up on the stand and lied and said you saw your neighbor steal a cow and he didn't, and he was going to get 5 years in prison, that's what Deuteronomy says you should get. The ninth commandment is about promoting truth and honesty that brings justice in human society. Bearing false witness simply means reporting something that is not true purposefully, maliciously, passing lies, especially in a legal setting. Now you might be thinking, "Hey, that's great. This is a good commandment for me now. I can lie all I want to, just as long as I'm not in court. This means I can lie like a rug all the rest of the time." Not so, Joe. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 tells us that God doesn't really love lies. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: a lying tongue, a false witness who pours out lies." God puts a high premium on the truth. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor," Ephesians 4:25. And in Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, with it its practices." The positive side of this commandment is that we should love the truth, speak it, and confess it honestly, while defending and promoting our neighbor's honor and reputation. In the ninth commandment, God wants us to use our words to build up rather than tear down. All of this relates to the great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Dr. Bella Paolo is a psychologist at the University of Virginia, and he did a study about lying. He found out something that the Bible already told us. Everybody lies on occasion. Psalm 12:2, "Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." You know, once I said that in a little talk I was giving that everybody lied, and some little lady that was sitting up the front got really mad. And after the service, she came up to me and says, "I never lie." And I said, "There's one." In his study, Dr. Paulo asked people to keep a diary of all the falsehoods that they say over a week's time. He found that most people lie once a day. He estimated that each of us lie in 20% of our social exchanges that last about 10 minutes or more. In addition, Dr. Paulo found that most of our lies are subtle lies, like we call them white lies or fibs, lies of omission. And to be caught in a lie is more than embarrassing. An average of 1 out of 7 lies are discovered. When they are told that, more than 70% of all the liars surveyed said that they would never lie again, which frankly is another lie. It's easy to tell a lie, but like Lay's potato chips, it's hard to stop at just one. Usually you've got to lie a second time to cover up the first lie, and then you have to lie a third time to cover up the second and the first lie. Why do people ordinarily lie? Oh, it's not to protect others' feelings like we claim. We aren't nearly that noble. We usually lie to protect ourselves. We lie to make ourselves look better than we are. We make up false reasons why we can't do something we didn't want to do in the first place. One of the top 10 lies that are told in marriage are about money. We begin to lie at about 4 or 5 years of age when we discover the power of language. If we are not pathological, we don't usually lie as a habit. Even so, if we are not paying attention, lying does creep into our daily conversations. Telling the truth can be very difficult. Perhaps the hardest truth you will ever tell is the truth about yourself. Someone said that we are only as sick as our secrets. As a behaviorist, I believe that the beginning of the solution to most of our problems is having the courage to tell the truth. People who dare to tell the truth about their lives are the ones who eventually will get better. It's painful, and it's scary, and it certainly is messy. But in my experience, the hardest part is telling the truth, and then it gets easier. Once we screw up the courage to tell the truth about ourselves, true spiritual healing can occur. Sadly, most of us hide the truth about ourselves, our spouses, or our children. We figure if we bury it deep enough, it can't hurt us. If we keep our secrets hidden, people can't judge us. But quite the opposite is true, though. I've noticed that when I tell the truth about myself, people become very tender toward me and less judgmental. And when people tell me the truth about themselves, my respect and my compassion for them goes way up. Hiding the truth is one of the reasons people can attend church for years, read the Bible and pray for years, and still never improve their state in life. They don't allow the truth of Scripture to permeate their lives and let it make a difference. The truth, as Jesus said, will set us free. But first, the truth is going to hurt. Yes, sometimes the truth does hurt, but that doesn't mean we have to hurt each other with us. Like that question that I asked at the beginning, does this make me fat? If the man answers that question legitimately, that will hurt his wife. This commandment is definitely not about stabbing each other with the truth. Is it right for a husband to tell her that he wishes she'd hurry up and lose that baby weight just because that's true? Is it right for a wife to tell her husband that she isn't too crazy about his receding hairline just because that's the truth? No, people, that's not what this commandment means at all. We are not to stab each other with the truth. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." The fact that something is true doesn't make it everybody else's business. It is unfair to tell the truth about somebody's personal life. Believe it or not, we don't have the right to spill everybody else's embarrassing stories, even famous people's stories. News stations run embarrassing stories about celebrities that are frankly none of our business. How many of you can think of one embarrassing personal incident in your life that you would like to have plastered all over the evening news so that everybody could know what it is that you did yesterday, last week, or even years ago? None of us are eager to have others know about these incidents, but most of us are eager to know about these incidents in the lives of others and also gossip about them. Sadly, the most interesting things about people are the things that are the worst things in their lives. One of the tenets of Buddhism is not to speak of the faults of others. And I don't know a lot about Buddhism, but I do actually agree with that comment. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7:12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And this includes speaking. Speak about others as you would have them speak about you." This is good truth-telling, and there is such a thing as bad truth-telling. Strangely, good truth-telling begins with silence. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." Speak less and you will speak more truthfully. The more you talk, the more likely you are to exaggerate, slander, mislead, and stretch the truth. And if something must be said, and there are things, as painful as they are, that must be said, the Bible says to say it with love. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Yes, there are unpleasant things that have to be spoken, but so many of the things that we speak to each other are not done out of love. It should become one of our goals to speak truth out of love only. And if we cannot speak the truth out of love, perhaps we should hold it back until what time we can. I encourage us all this morning to become people of verbal integrity. If those around us can trust us to speak truth in love in every aspect of our lives, perhaps, just maybe, they will come to trust us when we speak the truth about Jesus Christ. A lot of people who are out there do not believe in Jesus. They don't know he is the way, the truth, and the life. What we say, what we don't say, could influence them to believe in Jesus.